We've all experienced things that sounded too good to be true. Like that random pop-up on the internet claiming you just want a holiday to the Bahamas. And all you have to do is call the number listed in the next 3 minutes and put in your credit card. Sounds legit, right? It's hard to trust anyone, because no one wants to be taken for a ride.
But when it comes to God, dear friends, God never makes a promise to his children that is too good to be true.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp, a ministry of Sligo Seventh-day Adventist Church in Tacoma Park, Maryland. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. Who hasn't experienced broken dreams, shattered hopes, and betrayed promises? This week, Charles Tapp explores the many promises God has made to his people for centuries and asks if there's something more that is needed to reap the rewards. As he shares his message, working for the promise.
Have you ever had someone make a promise to you, then tell you that they're going to keep their word, and then ultimately go back on that word and break that promise? Better yet, have you ever been that person? Have you ever been that culprit, the guilty party, the one who gives their word, and then for whatever the reason, you choose to go back on your promise, on your word? It has been said that a person is only as good as his or her word. And if that is true, and I really believe that it is, then it becomes paramount when the one making the promise is God. You see, one of the reasons why I believe the Bible is such an amazing book, one that brings tremendous hope and comfort to the hearts of believers for centuries, is because the Bible, God's holy word, is replete with such powerful and amazing promises. Look at what the Apostle Peter has to say about the promises of God in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Look at what he says. Simon Peter, a bondservant, a slave, who's also an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I love that because it says the same faith that the men and women of the Bible had is the same faith you and I can have. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you, don't miss this, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us, not some, all things that pertain to life and godliness, whatever you and I need to live that godly life, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Now look at verse 4, by which we have been given to us, which have been given to us rather, exceedingly great and what? Precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of what? The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, Peter says, through lust. Please don't miss this. One of the all things that God has given us, which enables us to have his divine power manifested in our lives, are these exceedingly great and precious promises that Peter is making mention of here. And Peter gives two reasons why these promises are of such great value to us as believers. First of all, he says, because we can, through these promises, become partakers of God's divine nature. Now, don't misunderstand this. Peter is not saying that we literally take on God's divine nature and become little gods. This word partakers in the Greek is related to the same word koinonia, which is fellowship. So what is Peter saying? It is through the promises of God that you and I can be brought into intimate, close communion, fellowship with God through faith in these promises. So when you and I place our faith in the promises of God's word, please don't miss this, we then can develop a relationship. We can develop fellowship with him that is built upon what every good relationship should be built upon, and that is this thing called trust. Now, the second reason that Peter gives for referring to God's promises as being great, exceedingly great and precious, is that they help us, he says, to avoid the corruption that is the result of the lust that draws us away from this relationship with God. The corruption, the deterioration that Peter is referring to is this inward depravity that is brought about because of the desires, because of the lust that end up drawing us away from experiencing this fellowship, from experiencing this communion with God. What are some of your favorite promises in Scripture? What are some of your favorites? I want to share with you today just three of mine. Let's take a look at this first one here from the book of Psalms, Psalms 37 and verse 4. Look at what it says. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and here's the promise, and he shall give you what? The desires of your heart. Is that your favorite as well? How about this other promise? Let's take a look at it in 1 John 1:9. This should be all of our favorites today. If we what? Confess our sins. God is what? Faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of our sins and cleanse us, the Bible says, from all unrighteousness. Now here's a promise that should be the favorite of all of us. John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved what? The world. That's me. That's you. That he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him should not, what everybody, perish, but have everlasting life. You and I can count on the promises of God. But as amazing as these promises are, and they are just that, dear friends, they are amazing in and of themselves. Is this enough? Are these promises enough to ensure that what God has promised will eventually come to fruition? Or is there something more that might be needed to make sure that you and I receive the fulfillment of the promises of God? You see, despite the fact that from Genesis to Revelation, God has made many incredible and amazing promises to his people. Dear friends, it is clear that when it comes to the fulfillment of these promises, God has placed some very definite conditions that must be met on the part of those to whom these promises have been made. We read earlier from 1 John 1:9 that God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, but it's on the condition that you and I are willing to do what? Confess our sins. We are told in Psalm 37 and verse 4 that God will give us the desires of our heart, but only if we delight ourselves in him. And yes, John 3:16 tells us that we will not perish but have everlasting life, but that's only if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And when it comes to the conditions which God places on his promises, they may be only three in number, but they are huge in their value as well as their importance. Condition number one to the fulfillment of any of God's promise is that you and I must know the promise. You cannot do what you do not know, and you cannot know what you have not read. And that's why it is so important for us, as David said, thy law have I placed in my heart that I might not sin against God, you and I need to go back to the Word of God, especially now during the time of COVID. Why do I say that? Because studies have shown now that since this pandemic hit us in March and things started shutting down, the Christians are reading the Bible less and less each and every day. Dear friends, you and I should be reading God's Word more each day, because one of the conditions of the fulfillment of God's promises is first that you and I have to know it. Condition number two, we've got to believe the promises. And I'm talking more than just a cognitive transaction here, because the Bible says the devils, the demons, they also believe. But I'm talking about placing one's trust, dear friends, in the validity of the promise, placing our confidence in what God has said. And the third condition that God gives with all of his promises is that you and I have to obey the promise. And here, dear friends, is where the rubber meets the road. Here is where the real work begins. Because you and I can know the promises. We can have them memorized. We can even trust the validity of the promises. But until we're willing to do the work of obeying the promises of God, then all of the other work that we have done goes for naught. It is in vain. Now, I know it may be difficult, it may be hard for some of you to hear the word work when it comes to our Christianity, because we're told that we're saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God and not of works, and no one has the right to boast. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. But we're not really talking about salvation right now, at least not directly anyway. Rather, we're talking about an obedience. We're talking about a work that is a direct result of our faith. The same faith, dear friends, by the way, that gives us access to the grace that allows us to receive God's salvation. And God's word is clear. Obedience is paramount to our relationship with him. As a matter of fact, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22 reminds us that God takes obedience above even that of sacrifice.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Working for the Promise. Simple Truths for Life is a ministry of Sligo Seventh-day Adventist Church in Tacoma Park, Maryland. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Hi, this is Pastor Charles Tapp. We here at Simple Truths for Life would like to take this opportunity to say thank you for joining us as we continue to pray for those who are being impacted firsthand by this awful virus that has a grip not only on our nation, but the world. As one of my favorite Christian writers has said, the only thing we have to fear for the future is if we forget how God has led us in the past. So as a way to encourage you along your journey, we here at Simple Truths would like you to have a free copy of my book, Don't Wait Until the Battle is Over. Shout Now, Clinging to God in Trying Times. In this book, I share how clinging to one of God's precious promises helped me make it through one of the most difficult times in my life. So to get your free copy of Don't Wait Until the Battle is Over, just go to simpletruthsforlife.org. Again, that's simpletruthsforlife.org.
This is Simple Truths for Life, and this week, Charles Tapp explores the many promises God has made to his people for centuries and asks if there's something more that is needed to reap the rewards. As he concludes his message, Working for the Promise.
Now, for the remainder of our message today, I want us to take a look at a particular promise, one that, in my opinion, epitomizes the role the work plays in bringing God's promises to fruition. A promise that, although originates in the Old Testament, it continues to reverberate through the history of God's people. It is the promise, dear friends, of the promised land, aka the land flowing with milk and honey. We find this in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, and it's indicative of the land's fertility and fruitfulness. It is the promise that God first made to Abraham and his descendants that he would give them this land, this very fruitful and fertile land. Look at it in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 to verse 21. Look at what it says here. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land." That's the land of promise, or the promised land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Canaanites and the Kenizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and Rephaim, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. God says, "I'm going to give all of this land to your people." That is the promise that God makes. This promise made by God to bless his people with their own land was the promise of a land whose span was from that to the river Egypt to the Euphrates. And this territory was located in ancient Canaan, inhabited by those people we know today as the Canaanites. Now, the promise of the land, which was made to Abraham, was then confirmed to his son Isaac, and then Isaac to his son Jacob. But probably the most well-known aspect of this promise by far has to be in the story that we looked at in our scripture reading earlier in Joshua chapter 6. For it is in the book of Joshua that the land of promise becomes more than just a promise. It is here that the promise becomes a fulfillment. Let's go to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Let's just look at verses 1 and 2 for now. We'll look at the rest later. Look at what it says. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and," he says, "the mighty men of valor." Listen, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they're released from Egyptian bondage, has finally brought them to this moment. Every Israelite over the age of 20 when they left Egypt was now dead, except for three: Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. And by the way, they're ready to occupy the land. Not even Moses was allowed to be a part of it, but God did allow him to look over into the land from a distance. You know that story. And as I said earlier, the story of the Israelites' entrance into the promised land, in my opinion, epitomizes two things. What are those two things? Number one, that you and I serve a God who always keeps his promises. Who says amen to that today? You and I serve a God who never goes back on his word. I love what the great preacher Dwight L. Moody said. He said, "God never made a promise that was too good to be true." You know, there's some people, they may promise you something and you'll say, "I don't know about that. That sounds too good to be true." But when it comes to God, dear friends, God never makes a promise to his children that is too good to be true. And the second thing I believe this story epitomizes is this: that in order for God's promises to be fulfilled in our lives, certain conditions have to be met by those to whom the promise is made. In other words, in order for God's promise to be fulfilled in our lives, we must work for the promise. We know the story of Naaman the leper. He was told through the prophet that if he wanted to be healed of his dreaded disease of leprosy, that he would have to go down into the dirty waters of the river how many times? Not one, not five, not six, but seven times. That was the promise. But he had to work for the promise. And what was that work? He had to trust in what God said. We can have all the promises in the world, 8,810 found in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. But if you and I don't have faith in the promise, if we don't do the work and allow ourselves to be obedient to the conditions of that promise, then we will not receive the fulfillment of it. Look at verses 3 and 5, going back to Joshua chapter 6. Just put a pin in Joshua 6. We're going to be staying there for the rest of our message. Verse 3, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do, how many days? Six. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, talking about the Ark of the Covenant. But the seventh day you shall march around the city, not one time, but how many times? Seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Can you shout where you are right now? I hear you just a little bit. Then the wall of the city will do what? Fall down flat. You know the story. And the people shall go up, every man, what? Straight before him. Now, when you read this, you can't help but to wonder how these mighty men of war must have felt when they received their marching orders. It had to be strange to them, for this was an unconventional military strategy. And this is where they made their mistakes, dear friend. It was not a military strategy at all. They weren't there to fight for victory. They were there to fight from a position of victory. In other words, the fight had already been won. All they needed was to do the work for the promise. All Joshua and his people had to do was claim the promise, because they already knew the promise, trust the promise, and obey the Lord. And sometimes doing what God asks us to do to fulfill his promises in our lives sounds foolish, doesn't it? But dear friends, we're not here to fight for victory. Because of God's promises, we can fight from a position of victory, because the battle has already been won. Who says amen to that today? Look at verses 6 and 7 now of Isaiah 6. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let how many priests? Seven priests bear how many trumpets of rams? Seven trumpets of ram horns before the Ark of the Lord. Verse 7. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. Have you noticed the prominence of the number 7 here? Seven trumpets blowing seven horns from a ram. The seventh day, seven times. Dear friends, in Scripture, the number 7 has sacred significance. God rested on the seventh day and sanctified it, made it holy, set it apart for his own special use. There are seven promises in the covenant that God made to Abraham. 7 branches on the candlesticks in the tabernacle. The number 7 in Scripture, dear friend, always speaks of God's ability to finish, to complete what He started. When we see the number 7 in Scripture, it is God's way of saying that whatever I start, I complete. Whenever I give my word, I will always fulfill my promise. It has sacred significance. Jews would use 2 types of trumpets in their community. One was a trumpet made of silver. That was usually blown in a time of war. The other trumpet is the one that is mentioned here in Scripture from the ram's horns. This trumpet was blown in a time not for war, but a time to celebrate. Did you get it? Please don't miss this. When it comes to working for the promises of God, God calls for 2 things. 1, obedience, which is trust. And the second thing God calls from, which flows from the first thing, which is obedience, and that is to celebrate. And why should you and I celebrate whenever we claim a promise of God? Because the battle is God's and not yours. You heard me say time and time again here at Sligo Church, don't wait until the battle is what? Over. Shout now. Why should we shout now? Because we've already won. These mighty men of war and battle were prepared to fight, but God says the battle has already been won. All I need you to do is blow the horn so that we can celebrate. We've got a lot to celebrate, even in the time of COVID. Why? Because there are over 8,810 promises in God's word. But I want to close with this passage in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham did what? Obeyed. He didn't just know and believe, he obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he received as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with whom of the same promise. Here it is in verse 10. Hold on. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is what? Is God. This promise is not just the promise of a physical land or space. It is a promise of great theological significance, dear friends. For there is another promised land that God has in store for his people. It's the land that God has promised and prepared for all of us who place our trust in these exceedingly great and precious promises. It's the land that all of us will receive if we're willing to know the promises, if we're willing to trust the validity of these promises, and yes, if we're willing to do our work in obeying the promise. And my question for God's people today, whether you worship with us online or if you're listening on radio, whatever the case may be, are you ready to receive the promise? That if we're willing to accept Jesus Christ, that he will prepare a place for us so that when he returns, we can go back home with him.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Working for the Promise. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on Apple Podcasts. Just click subscribe so you don't miss any future messages. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.org. Next week, we hope you can plan to listen in again as Charles Tapp shares a brand new message, The Trouble with Truth. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.